Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, folks. Good. We're good. Debbie and I have recently been spending more time at the movies. We don't get out much, but we have recently gone to the movies, and there's a super cool movie that we went to recently that inspired me to start my message with my sweater on. And then to set my sweater down. Because it is a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighborhood. How many have seen it? Oh, every hand needs to go up eventually. It is a keeper. It is, and I wasn't a Mr. Rogers guy. I thought unkind thoughts about him at different times. I just did. But I just got to tell you, we went to that thing, and we came out, and, I want to be, what do we say, more like Jesus, less like me, right? I want to be, but a good step along the way is if I could be more like Mr. Rogers and less like Mr. McCracken, that would be good. It was really cool, I thought, in many ways. He's a human. So, but anyway, it was very inspiring, and it got me kind of taking a look at myself. I went to just be entertained, and like a good movie, it kind of went where you didn't plan for it to go, maybe, and it did for me, and it was really kind of cool, and so it got me thinking about ways that I take a look at myself and do some checkups. I think of physical checkups. We have an annual checkup now. It's part of the Affordable Care medical delivery system we live with here in America. And that means once a year, at the minimum, you get an annual evaluation, a medical checkup, which is standard medical procedure now for all Americans, which is really good. So what do? You meet with a doctor who does an assessment, sort of a from top to tip, the whole deal. They look at you. They talk to you. They ask nuanced questions, trying to say, are you okay? How you feeling? Any symptoms to report? And on the eval goes. They may draw blood or even ask for a sample. That's just wrong, okay? So, but anyway, it's done. And they do it to check you out, right? That's what that's about. And they do it annually. Why? I know the answer why. I want you to think long enough, and now you're ready to hear what I think is all of our answer. Because things change, right? So I might have been super healthy last year, and then there's a little twist. There's a little number change somewhere in the blood exam evaluation and so on. The panels don't lie. So in the same way, spiritual assessments are smart for all who want to please the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 10. So if you're one of them, you are here on a regular basis because you want to, it's helping you please the Lord. Raise your hand if that's you, if that's part of your purpose. You want to please the Lord, right? Okay, so evaluations, spiritual assessments are smart for those that want to please the Lord and who want to stay on the narrow path. Okay, as Jesus would say in Matthew 7. How many want to stay on the narrow path? Is that a good idea too? So you want to please the Lord, you want to stay on the narrow path. Got both hands in the air, right? Everybody good? Okay, good. Now, take in this rather uncomfortable fact that comes with being human, okay? Because most of you had both hands in the air a moment ago. Pleasing the Lord and staying on the narrow path We all said that was a good idea a moment ago. Is not a set it and forget it idea. Remember the Ronco commercials for the, I did a little research to say, where did that silly commercial come from? Where a guy's in a kitchen and he's making things and he's putting me in a, it kind of looks like a microwave, but it's not. And it's this Ronco, like, roaster or something. And it said in TV infomercials, that was the most successful tagline ever. Because he would put it in there, turn a switch, and set it and forget it, right? So you all watch the corny commercials too, right? And they say it was ubiquitous. Everybody knew the right words. That doesn't work in the world of spiritual assessment for people that want to please God and want to stay on a narrow path. Set it and forget it won't work. Here's a modification to it. A different approach to that would be to set it, check it often, and never forget it. So the why and how of doing that is what I hope my message accomplishes briefly this morning. As you're finding your way to Jeremiah, which is where we are in this series on success, find your way to chapter 17, would you? Jeremiah 17. And on your way there, let me point out something that is incredibly relevant to where we are in this study, okay? So, important news. Jeremiah's job, of course, we know, was to speak to people who were off the path and, to use Paul's words in the New Testament, had no interest in pleasing God. So, the audience that Jeremiah spoke to was different than us. Let me stop and say there's probably some of us that qualify. We are off the path. We're not on the narrow path. You know if that's you. I know if it's me. There's also some of us that really don't care a whole lot or give much thought to pleasing God. I've forever said, what does pleasing God look like? It's living in such a way that you see Him smile. Right? When you pleased your mom and dad, what did they do? You're wonderful. You know, right? That's God, Ephesians. These people did not have that interest. They were not on the narrow path, and they had no interest in pleasing God. What I've just said might apply to you, so feel included for a moment. The people did not, by the way, Jeremiah did this work of presenting truth to such people for 40 years. And the people did not repent despite his determined pleas. So chapter 17, historically, is about halfway through his career. It's not halfway through the book of Jeremiah. Don't be confused. That's 52 chapters. But at this point, historically, his career is about half over. That would be around the 20-year mark. He was a prophet from 627 B.C. to about 586 when Jerusalem fell. So we know the definite end date of his career, when he was retired from his work. So he's at the 20-year mark here, and something really awful happened. It was the first invasion of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, from this monstrous enemy to the east, 500 miles to the east, named Babylon. It's King Nebuchadnezzar. And he came, and this time he mostly came to circle the city and to put it under his command and control. Not a lot of shots fired, we might say, in today's vernacular. But at this point in time, the people of Judah are under his control. And if you were to take the time, I hope you do each week, that you look at the scriptures at the bottom of the outline, you will see a reference to Daniel chapter 1. Well, Daniel is exiled at this point. The king said, I want the very best people from Judah to come east and live in my presence. I want them to be specimens of health and wisdom and all this stuff. Well, Daniel was one of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The whole story is told in the book of Daniel. You're probably somewhat familiar with. So a core critique of what was going on is presented here in chapter 17. Look at this. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool. So the judgment that's happening, this first of three waves, by the way, was not for infractions. This is not a parking violation. This is capital murder stuff. This is serious sin stuff. This is a God that says, I led you into freedom and you caught myself. You told me to stuff it. Stay away. Thank you very much. Appreciate the blessing and the benefit. Now get out of the way. You with me? Pretty harsh, but it's true. So Judah's sin runs deep. It's engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts. It is in their DNA to tell me to get out of the way, God speaking. Even their children remember their altars and the Asherah poles. So the kids didn't find the right way either. Beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain in the land and your wealth and all of your treasures I will give away as plunder. Together with your high places because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault you will lose the inheritance I gave you. When you lose it all and you're looking for somebody to blame, God says put a mirror in front of you. This is tough stuff. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn and burn and burn. Why? Next, we're told in verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere human flesh, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in parched places of the desert in a salt land where, get this, no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. See the contrast here? Whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Raising the question this morning. It's a simple question. In whom do you trust? Anybody have a dollar bill handy? A 5, 10, I don't care. Anything? Oh, okay, I'll take the 100. That's fine. That'll work. That'll work just great. Thank you, Don. Thanks for the... Can I call this a tip?
I trust you.
Oh, I trust you. Actually, you already know what's printed on here. Four words. In God we trust. Right? It's on every bill. Okay? And actually, it matters not whether you believe that. It doesn't. It'll still spend. You've never had a clerk at Costco say, wait, hold on to your money. Do you believe that or not? Because if you don't believe it, then we don't take your money here. What a dumb idea. Of course, if I was next in line, I'd go, I'll take your money, bro. It's fine with me. Okay? So it matters not whether you believe this. Thank you, Don. It's coming back your way, buddy. Offering plate's coming a little bit. So anyway, but anyway. In contrast to what I just did, Jeremiah describes completely different kinds of people depending on how they, can I make it personal, we, answer the question, in whom do you trust? In whom do you trust? Two people are referred to as the cursed, verses 5 and 6, and the blessed, verses 7 and 8. So let's begin where Jeremiah begins with the bad news first, the cursed people. These are the ones described here as those who trust in self or other people. They're described as people who go, whose philosophy is, I believe in me. I trust in me. I'm the deal. Look at the wave of negative labels that come up right away in this same verse. They're like, he says, they're like a bush. Okay? A bush in wastelands. That's where they live. He gets more specific in a moment. They are people with poor perspective. See this? They will not see prosperity when it comes. Remember last week we talked in Jesus' words that God causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the wicked. He causes replenishing rains to fall on righteous fields and wicked fields. He does that. And the cursed won't see it. They won't connect the dots. They will not see prosperity when it comes. Notice they will dwell in parched places. Where do they live? Luxury? They made it themselves. Their portfolio is a tribute to their accomplishment. So they get to live in luxury, right? Not according to these words. They will dwell in parched places. Not long ago, 40 of us were in the Dead Sea area of Israel. I would call this probably pretty close to what Jeremiah had in mind when he was describing a terribly lifeless place, parched places. And probably the hardest word to read here is at the end of verse 6. They will be in salt land where no one lives. The word is alone. Alone's a hard place to be. What was the group? One is the loneliest number. Is it the Beatles? It's a terrible number. Who was it? Three Dog Night. Even better. So this is the cursed people. Now look in contrast, because it rolls forward fast. The intent here is to evaluate oneself. That's coming up in a moment. But check this out, because you want the other side in clear view. The blessed are ones who trust in the Lord. And let your mind just sort of visualize the description that's given here about such people. Their confidence is in Him. Look at this. They are not like that bush that we just read about. They are like trees. A tree planted by the water sends out its roots by the stream. Deep roots come for that tree in such a place. And notice it does not fear when heat comes. Does this mean that trusting in God, we are somehow delivered from all of life's concerns? No, it says when heat comes. Proverbs chapter 1 agrees. When calamity comes, it's not if. It's not that if I walk with God, then I can avoid hard. I can avoid difficult. I can avoid trials or troubles. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Ask Jesus. But look at this. He does not fear when heat comes. So heat'll come, but who you are in the heat is different. Because you trust in Him. You're blessed. You are You are one with deep roots. You are one that's fearless. You will not fear when heat comes. Your leaves are always green. That's attractive. And there's one more. Look further. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. You are fearless and continuously fruitful. That's a picture of blessed. Here's an image that I thought of when I was studying this and processing this. I thought of my times in Central Oregon. Ever shot the Deschutes? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've been in a raft and run the river. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Deschutes River, roughly in the Maupin area. Beautiful place, Central Oregon. And I even called a fishing friend this week, and he confirmed it's still some of the best fly fishing in the world. Really amazing trout. I think rainbow trout, but there's other kinds of trout, right? And they're there, and it's catch and release, which is wrong. You should eat them. But anyway, they tell me, no, you shouldn't, because we won't have any left to enjoy the sport in. But anyway, the point is, it's a beautiful place. And whether your perspective of the Deschutes River in that part of Oregon is from the vantage point of being in a raft or a kayak or flying over it, one immediate impression you cannot escape, you can't miss this, is that the river, being close to the river, makes all the difference in the world to the foliage, the plants and trees in that region. If you're close to the river, guess what? There's trees, and they're big. And I've been there. If you're going to run the river, you're going to do it in the summer, where it's way hot. It's not quite Phoenix hot, but it can get that hot there, right? It's just a steamer. And you're okay, you're just in your swimsuit, and you hope to actually get thrown out of the raft here and there because it'll cool you off and all that stuff. But one thing, in the heat of the summer, cruising through that on a raft, you see trees all around you, and they're just like we read. They're beautiful, they're bountiful, they're green, they're full of foliage, and they're healthy. But you don't have to take too many yards away, not miles, yards away, further away from the river, before you say, maybe from the air, looking down at you, say, what happened here? Almost like a fire came and burnt that close to the river and it stopped. But there's no fire. Sometimes it happens. But no. The main reason? These are sagebrush. This is... It's dry. It's arid. It's plants that are going, yo, what'd I do for a cup of water? This is terrible living this far from the river. I don't know if plants talk, but that's the general idea, right? So, if you knew anything about, or this morning, if you know anything about roots or rivers, clearly the place to be planted, to use Jeremiah's words, look at verse 8. The place to be planted is by the water. Come to the water. Who's the water in a spiritual sense? It's Jesus. All who are thirsty, Isaiah said in chapter 55. You're thirsty? Come. He spoke to a woman at the well. He says, I know you're thirsty, and of course you're getting water, but if you knew who asked you, you'd take a drink and never, never, never thirst again. Which raises my question this morning, where do you live? Are you like the tree, or are you a bush? Are you just having a good life by the river? Heat comes. I'm not being idealistic. Which, to use Jeremiah's words, are you? Cursed, verses 5 and 6, or blessed, verses 7 and 8? Growing, green, fruit-bearing, abundant. Save your answer for just a couple of minutes, okay? Because I want you to, I want to see if you saw the words between verse 8 and verse 9. Would you look back at your Bible? Some of you are looking at me like, how can there be words between two verses, right? So look at them again. Look, stay right there. Did you notice the inferred thought between verse verse 8 and verse 9? If you stay there long enough, you will. Because the words of verse 9, and we'll read them again in just a moment, imply that there's this human tendency to not judge oneself correctly. To put it in a kind of a word that might resonate with us, we tend to judge ourselves softly. Because you've just heard about cursed people, and you've just heard about blessed people. And if this is a quick lesson and we're done and let's wrap it up and go home, you'd go, well, I want to be the blessed person. In fact, if I asked you the more practical question, are you, which one are you, and I did a moment ago, you're probably inclined to say, well, I'm blessed. I don't want to be cursed. That's a terrible, bad bush. Don't want to be that guy. And the inference here is that we tend to point fingers of judgment at others more easily, perhaps, but most of us are a bit more lenient when it comes to self. Let me break this down. If I asked you to judge somebody at work, just you only have two words to choose from. They're blessed or they're cursed. Could you do it? Oh, come on, you could too. Of course you could. Would it be accurate? That's not the question I'm asking. But are we quick to go, yeah, based on a couple of little measurements here and there? Yeah, they're cursed. For sure. I'm sorry, I always point to this side of the room when I say they're cursed. I don't mean that. The same goes the other way. If you go, no, they're blessed. I say, why? Nice home, a lot of money. Been married a while. I'm all tangled up. You get the idea, right? Just moving around, trying to avoid hitting my contact a second Sunday in a row. But okay, so here's the deal. Listen closely. Verse 9 is asking a question. Are you sure that you're a green tree? Because most of us, if I said, how many are blessed, green trees, close to the water, drinking to your heart's content? You go, that's me. And the Bible is saying in verse 9, are you sure? Or would a closer look reveal a different conclusion? In football, and we have watched a lot of that in our home over the last several days and wrapping up last night in the Civil War. And we even watched games after that. There's a new, this is in college and pro football, where a referee will, on occasions, there's a play that's too difficult to call or not quite clear. And he will turn on his microphone and say, you know, the previous play is under review, right? There was one in the Duck and Beaver Civil War game at the end zone. And in real time, you couldn't really see what happened. And so what that signals is that all the angles are going to be brought together quickly up in some kind of review booth. And they're going to look closely at what just took place from a variety of angles. And once they've sort of stitched together all those different angles, as they did on that player that hit the pylon right at the edge, and it looked like he was over but might go the other way, he turns on his microphone. The man with the white hat then announces, after further review, the call on the field stands, or in some cases, the call on the field has been reversed. Okay? That's what goes on when we get serious about verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. God's words spoken through Jeremiah suggest that the first answer to the question, which are you, blessed or cursed, might not be accurate. And a further review may actually reveal otherwise. And we're told why in verse 9. Would you look at the word deceitful? Because the heart is deceitful. It's that word deceit. You ready to write a definition? You need to have it when you get to verse 10. Here's the definition of deceit. And it's, by the way, describing everyone here, everyone's heart. Deceitful is concealing or misrepresenting the truth. So if I say, I'm just great, I don't think I've sinned for a week, you can, you know, roll your eyes or go, it's not how you were behaving at Costco when I saw you from a distance, you know, whatever. Yes, that was me honking at the guy ahead of me, saying, come on, dude, I need gas too. Just kidding. You get my point? If I say I'm okay, my heart is capable of concealing or misrepresenting my answer. Please notice that we're not asked a question in verse 9. Is your heart deceitful? God is making a statement. Your heart and my heart is deceitful. As sinful people, we are prone and rather practiced at doing this thing of concealment and misrepresenting the truth. We just do that. And it's not a good thing. I'm just admitting it. It actually feels good to be honest about it. In other words, we're quite capable of saying, I'm like that green tree. I'm growing, I'm fruit-bearing, I'm bountiful, I'm beautiful too. I'm that guy capable of saying that. But upon further review, our self-assessment conceals a deeper and darker truth, often. So how do we get the call right? That's what verse 10 is all about. Before we just explain verse 10 a bit more, how do we get the call right? The answer is surprising. We don't. We don't. Not without help. That's why we should breathe, I think, let's call it a sigh of relief, but a nervous one, in verse 10. With what God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Are you, am I, blessed or cursed? God says, I know the answer. Ask me. He searches, he says, the heart and examines the video evidence. He knows it all. He sees more than meets the eye. He even goes to motives. He knows what Proverbs 16:2, all of a man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but God weighs the heart. Same verse. Same statement in Proverbs 21:2. He knows the motives behind what we did and didn't do. And since he knows the truth, where our trust is, I guess my takeaway here is, why not ask him to reveal his findings about you and me? Annual physicals are not passé. It's what we do. It's how we discover things that are, in some cases, asymptomatic. Have you ever been to your physical and at the conclusion of it, they reveal something to you you had no idea about? You go, for real? Because you had no symptom. I was thinking about what might be discovered. Some cases, you're told you have a life-threatening situation. You need immediate intervention. You're thinking, how could that be? How could I have missed that? Well, we can talk about that question forever, but the better question is, I was thinking about how many diseases, how many afflictions, how many troubles, and I could not think of a single disease that isn't more treatable with early detection. Waiting and ignoring nearly always costs us more and makes matters worse. I'd like you to just close your Bibles and bow your heads for a few moments as we're about to be served communion. You can ignore it, your annual health evaluation. And probably get a doctor to say, you know, that's not a really great idea. Same is true spiritually. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit's work in your life, his exam. I know you might find something you just didn't know was there. King David, the guy that was described as a man after God's own heart, he had a tender heart. And you know what he prayed at the end of Psalm 139? He had just talked about God's enemies, and he was honest. He was pretty raw. He says, I hate them, God. I hate them with a holy hatred. It's not like I hate them in a random sort of arbitrary way. No, no, no. I have a reason. I don't like them. And even in saying that, David was concerned that he went too far, prompting this prayer of self-assessment. He followed the counsel of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. So David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Go deep with me, God. Go where I don't even go. And see if there's anything in me that's out of line. And if you find something, lead me through it and out of it so that I can please you and walk on the narrow path with you. As you're praying, servers are going to join us and we're going to bring communion to you. And I want to encourage you to be like David. And you think you're in the right place, and maybe that's true in many ways, but there might be something missing. And like that moment in a doctor's office, you said, I didn't see that. I had no symptoms of that. The Holy Spirit is the one. When God says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. We've already established why that needs to happen. We're practiced at giving ourselves an all clear. Let's get on with it. How's your heart today? The answer isn't, fine, Pastor, how's yours? The answer is, help me with this self-examination, Holy Spirit. If you find something, I know you'll do this, Lord. In love, would you show me what that is? And cause me, I can't maybe fix it right now in this moment. I can as I whisper to you and pray to you. But if there's steps that I need to take after I leave here today, help me to take them. Don't let me get busy and forget about this. So as I pray, would servers join me? And we'll bring communion to you and have a quiet moment with Jesus. We'll sing together. Not long from now, we'll be on our way. To walk with you, Jesus, that's what we're after. We want to please you. We want to stay on the narrow path. We recognize, and sometimes it's painful, that I can set a trajectory, a marking that says I will stay on this course. But all kinds of things will take me off that path of pleasing you. So God, thank you that you will meet us right now. And in this moment, I pray that every person in this room whispers to you, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, my motives, see if there be any hurtful way in me, and then scrub it clean from me.